Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our back in our Father's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 here in a moment. Remember what Paul is doing here. He's dressing down the false prophets, teachers. And in this chapter, he said, don't think it's any great marvel that Satan himself is going to come disguised as an angel of light or as Messiah. So if Satan's going to do it, then certainly don't marvel because his false preachers are here with us, preaching falsehood. And he said, you compare me to them. He said, I won't brag on myself, but I will brag on my weakness, because the weaker I am, the more help I get from God. And that's just the way it is, beloved. And that's a great comfort to one that truly walks the walk and knows our Father. Having said that, he continues talking and not necessarily a comparison, but he's telling about his ministry. And we pick it up with verse 24, the hardships along the ministerial path. Let's go with it with a word of wisdom from our Father. And it reads, of the Jews, or the people in Judea, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, it was only legal to give 39. He got the full boat. 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, all for bringing the message and starting churches, 26, in journeyings often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, that's to say those that claim to be our countrymen and brethren, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and most of all, in perils among false brethren. That's false teachers, people that claim to be Christians, and they're no more Christians than you could than Satan himself. As a matter of fact, they're his little people. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst. I mean, we had to go without food sometimes, a few meals, missed a few meals. In fastings often, in other words, maybe not by choice, but we were out of grub. And cold and nakedness, meaning it was cold and we didn't have enough, not actually naked, but not enough clothes on to keep warm on cold nights. And verse 28, beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, with all this problem, with the opposition of the false preachers, weather, enemy, everything else, I still have to be concerned about the correct word of God being taught and establishing the churches and bringing that truth forward. And believe me, Paul never let any of those hardships interfere with his ability to bring forth the word of God. Verse 29, concerning the churches and his and seeing that the care was made. Who is weak? Verse 29. And I am not weak. In other words, when that church needs my help, I'm going to be there, and I will not be weak. Who is offended? That is to say, who's offended spiritually? And I burn not. In other words, when I see somebody, a false preacher, offend one of our brethren spiritually, I burn with righteous indignation to get that situation squared away. Even with all the hardships, keeping that plow deep in the ground, bringing forth the word of God. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, if I have to be glorified, bring glory about something, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. It is my weakness that I will glory about. And naturally, again, Paul's old saying, when I'm weak, God gives me more help than ever. When I'm down and out, and when perils come against me, God gives me more help than necessary to get me through that place. That's the way it is in real life, beloved, if you have a faith in Almighty God and you serve Him. It will always be that way. 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In other words, he was never accused of being dishonest by the brethren. False brethren, yes. The brethren, no. 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. I mean, he was going to take me. But what happened? 33, and through a window in a basket as was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Acts 9:20. This wasn't long after Acts 9:25 in the chapter that Paul himself was chosen on the road to Damascus. It is amazing how God protects his own servants. And Paul being a servant of all, that he certainly carried forth the word of God. Chapter 12, verse 1, let's go with it. What Paul is going to do here, Paul was taken to the third heaven. He did not want people to think, just because he had been taken personally to the third heaven, that he was any better than anyone else. He did not want that play, because it did not make him any better than anyone else, but it gave him knowledge and the simple strengthening of faith to know God is real because he was there with him. And so he puts this in the party of the third, so that you know he's not trying to build glory for himself. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I don't want to brag on myself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm going to inform you about this and of how it is. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This event happened about then. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. In other words, this is Paul speaking in the third party, but it was Paul. And he was taken to the third heaven. And he did not know whether the flesh body was transformed or what. He just knows spiritually he was there. And incidentally, what is the third heaven? There are not three heavens. There's only one that is mentioned in our Father's Word. But there are three heavenly ages. And Paul was taken to the third heaven age, which is the final. That's where we're all going that make it, that overcome. And he was showing things that would be unspeakable to even express or talk about. Verse 3 as he continues. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Again, saying, I don't know whether I was transformed, whether I was there spiritually, or what happened. 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. He was there. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, when he was taken in the spiritual mind and soul there, he knew everything. It is so simple whenever you have the total use of 100% of your mind, which here in the flesh we only have about 10%. But there, everything is so simple and everything is so understandable in the spirit body, where you don't have the hang-up of the flesh necessarily. And he's saying, I could see and know things. I can't even talk about it right now. Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I'll only glory in my weakness, because that's when I'm my strongest. That's when God takes me to this place. That's when God shows me these things. 6. For though I would desire to glory, though I'd like to boast about it, would, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. There's nothing special about being taken to the third heaven age, is what Paul is saying, as far as making you better than anyone else. It's just that God uses some people and some people he doesn't. Some people he does more so than others and some not so. But that's God's business, and it's not up for man to question. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted, lest I should get the big head, or people try to make something more out of me than I am, above measure through the abundance of the revelations, everything I knew there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger. What is a messenger? It's an angel. An angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Just to keep my feet on the ground, God let a little angel of the devil himself, always standing by to nip old Paul if he ever let his guard down the least bit, to keep him in line and to let him know he was still a flesh man. He was nothing special. Satan would still take him if he had a chance that quick. And therefore, when he was his weakest, he was his strongest, because that's when God truly makes things happen for you. Verse 8, to continue. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I really prayed about it, and I asked him three times, take this thing away from me. Get this angel of the devil out of my sight. Get him away from me. Verse 9, and here comes the words of the Father. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't ever forget that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's as it is. That's why when your weakness is not a time of giving up. It's a time of talking to him. For that's when Christ really comes and he mends your fences. He helps you in whatever it is that you need to be strengthened, that you can take care of it yourself. And that's just the way God operates. Many might have a difficult time in understanding that. But when God chooses his election, he expects more out of them. He doesn't pick a bunch of hothouse lilies that are going to wilt the first time something comes along. If you can't stand against a little angel of the devil when God has given you power over the devil himself, then you would suffer. But when you know that God's grace, his unmerited favor, is sufficient with the power and authority he gives you over those enemies, that you can cut whatever comes your way and cut a wide swath while you're doing it, enough that innocents can follow in your footsteps in that wake to put Satan on the run and stand supreme. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches. Hey, bring it on. In necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. Not for some envious thing, not for some covetous thing, but for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That is so true, beloved. Because when you are weak, and when you are a child of God, and Satan is moving in on you, here comes the army. Here comes the help, spiritually speaking. And I guarantee you, our Heavenly Father takes care of business. The less that I have, the weaker I am, the stronger I grow, because I'm with the Heavenly Father. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying, like boasting and bragging. Ye have compelled me. With these false preachers coming around, you forced me to tell these things. For I ought to have been commended of you. You're the ones that should have commended me, not I have to commend myself. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. In other words, those super preachers you've been following that are causing trouble there, they're nothing compared to me, even at my very weakest, because Christ is with me at my strongest at that moment. And again, this is, he said, he really did not wish to do this. But because of the false preachers and the opposition of Satan, nippy, he played this part. But yet it's some of the soundest advice, most valuable advice you could ever receive in your life, is that God's grace is sufficient for thee. For your strength is made perfect in weakness, because he loves you. That's a message you need to know. It's something you need to hold dear to your heart. It is not a thing of boasting. It is a fact. And spiritual facts are what you want to govern and build your character and your life upon. Not hearsay, not what some man might say, but spiritual documentation from the Word of God that edifies and strengthens and makes your character like iron compared to the being weak around Satan. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Hey, you were there, the church was built, you observed it happening. Verse 13, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me for this wrong. I didn't take anything from you. Maybe that was wrong. Maybe I messed up there. 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In other words, he was their spiritual father. He said, I'm supposed to lay up for you the truth, the word, patience, understanding. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. For you what? For your souls. He was a soul worker. He wanted their souls to be dedicated to the living God. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, I'm willing to do that for your soul's sake, or to win your souls for Almighty God. Verse 16, but be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. In other words, some of you there, though I took nothing from you, you said some of the people I sent ripped you off. That's what your super preacher said. And that's a lie. And it upsets Paul. His righteous indignation came right up. You're falsely accusing me. You say, I didn't do it, but you say the people I sent. I'm going to be Titus and Luke. Okay. You're claiming they even ripped you off, which is not true. For they were of the same exact likeness as Paul was in bringing forth the truth. Verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Do you think Titus and Paul, Luke made any gain, or I gained anything from that? Absolutely not. Verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain for you? Question. Walked we not in the same spirit? We were exactly alike. Walked we not in the same steps? In other words, we brought the Word of God, and the Word of God is one yoke, under all, with all, for all. One message, the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? You think we're making some excuses here? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. It is simply to help you. Our This word edifying is an architectural comment as far as building family is concerned, building house, designing family, a family that can get along, in other words. He said, we're trying to build you as a house of God that gets along and there is no problems there. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, that's to say people with a big head, and tumults. I don't want to find any of that there, and I don't want to bring any of it there. 21 to complete the chapter. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Let's get it all straight so that when I'm there this third time, there can be peace and quiet and contentment. Chapter 13 to continue. This, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. When I visit you, the witnesses count. 2, I told you before and foretell you now as if I were present. The second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. I mean, you better get it done, because when I get there, it better be straightened out, or I will straighten it out. And don't say I haven't warned you, is what he's saying. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, mighty in power, and Christ showing, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So you can be warned in that the power of God is coming. And it's all one message. The message of the living God. Verse 5, examine yourselves. You take inventory. Whether ye be in the faith, do you have it? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Have you ever done that? Do you look at yourself that closely? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You're pretending to be a Christian and you're really not? You have Christ in you. Examine yourself in accordance with the Word of God, the living God. Verse 6, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. I want you to know that we can stand the test. We've stood the test over time. That's why he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I was taken to that third heaven and I was showing things. And God so prepared me that even in weakness I am strong because he's with me. You should be commending me and understanding that coming out the gate, because I established I was the father of the church there, and the father is supposed to bring peace. Get it together. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Even if we fail the test, I would want you to overcome because of the truth that is left there. Don't worry, Paul's not going to fail the test. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And beloved, that's the way it is in the ministry of Christ. That's why it is always super important that you study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where it is His Word, which is the truth, that you are teaching, that you are examining yourself by, that you are aligning with, that you are actually living, so that it becomes a de facto situation that when you are at your weakest, you are the strongest, because Christ is with you. He's in you, that through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and we are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Your perfection is your character. We want your character to be edified, to be built up in this family that I'm speaking of, that you have a mature nature, and that you act as mature citizens rather than children, arguing and so forth together. But that you live peaceably in your weakest, even as your strongest, because you've got Christ right as the base, the center of you. 10, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. In other words, this power to edify, even to chastise, criticize badness, is the power of God that is given me, not to destroy you, not to tear you down, but to build you up as a true Christian of the living God, not some hothouse lily that whines and falls at every drop of the hat, but that is able to stand, and not only stand on their own, but help others to stand. That's a child of God. He said, our message is not to destroy, but to build up, to help, to assist. Verse 11, to continue. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. That's to say, be mature. Be of good comfort. How do you do that? By inviting the Comforter in. Be of one mind. How do you do that? By the Word of God. As long as all of you are in the Word, and you hold that Word in the simplicity in which Christ teaches it, you're of one mind. The mind of Christ. Live in peace. I mean, be a peacemaker. And receive God's blessings. That is to say, when you see water stirring, soothe it. When that is possible. Sometimes with tough love, sometimes with just love. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Do you understand how important that is? Trust me, you do not want that angel of the devil with you. You want the love of God and the peace of God to be with you and in your family. That's extremely important. And whatever the case, you must hold that line. You must teach that word. You must live that word, regardless of what others do. They will see the example set forth. And those that overcome will be in good shape, because it will be a family that is built with the edification of the living God, a family unit working quite nicely within itself. Why? Because they have the God of love and peace there with them. Verse 12, greet one another with an holy kiss, which was the way of the time at that time. 13, all the saints salute you. Now, who are the saints? What does that mean? Saint simply means the set aside ones. It's God's elect. God's elect salute those that follow this word. God's elect salute those that are of the house of God, that have one shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the flock, the holy flock, the set aside ones that salute and follow the living God. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And amen means that's that. And so it is. Now, watch the signature at the bottom. This second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. Who is Lucas? Lucas is Luke, of course. And Titus, from there. What a precious book. And what a word from our Father telling you. What has Paul told us in this book? Well, he gave us the fact that that our Heavenly Father lets you know you have two bodies. 1 Corinthians 15. You have those two bodies that will, that the spiritual body is eternal if you overcome. And this body must go down to bring the spiritual body forth. And he let us know when this would transpire for those that are living and remain, excuse me, at the seventh trump. And that Christ defeated death. You don't have to worry about it. And the grave. And overcame by the resurrection. He let us know in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 that Satan's coming disguised as an angel of light, as Messiah. And he gives you the word and the comfort to let you know, even as he had that angel of the devil with him always watching, is that you, at your weakest, when you're delivered up before the false Christ, are your strongest, because the Holy Spirit is in you, with you, and through you. As Mark 13 declares, that word must go forward. What a precious time to live. What a precious book. 1 and 2 Corinthians. I hope you enjoyed them as much as I enjoyed bringing them to you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, all over, and Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have one judge. It's our Heavenly Father. He is so fair and so honest and so straightforward. What a path he sets for us to walk in. So simple and so pleasing to please him by returning the love he gives us. And we thank him for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. God knows what you're thinking even. You don't have to say it. He loves you. He may not love what you do, but he does love you. Return the love and be blessed. And always remember from today's lecture, even in your weakest, you're your strongest, because he helps you more than ever before. He knows you need it. He expects you to do what you can on your own because he knows you can cut it. That's why he chose you, because you earned it, even as you know, in the first earth age. How precious the word of God. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Michael from Florida. Was Enoch's prophecy about the flood? You will learn that Enoch was a prophet in the book of Jude, the little short book right before the book of Revelation. But when was he taken? Enoch was taken when the fallen angels were taking the daughters of Adam to try to block from Satan the birth of Christ through Mother Eve to contaminate the seed line. But there was one that had a perfect generation, and that was Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And therefore, God destroyed all but those. But this is what Enoch was teaching against, was the daughters of Adam mixing with the fallen angels, the Nephilim, and giants, as Genesis chapter 6 declares, were being born. That's what Enoch was teaching about. And do you know something? It's no different than what's teaching today in a spiritual sense. Do not mix with Satan, his offspring, his little angels, or anything about him. Don't mix with him. He's coming as the false Christ to take a bride that's supposed to be the bride, the virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Enoch was teaching, and that's what we still teach to this day. It was well enough a message that in that mix-up and that troubled world with the giants and everything else, Enoch was so good, God just reached and took him, translated him right into heaven. Patricia from Washington. St. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Please explain because of what you said about a person's soul going straight to God. Well, it states that graves would open and people would walk and so forth, but it was a one-time thing. You see, not everybody would believe when Christ died on the cross that he actually resurrected 3 days and a half later. So to document that, let's say that the old baker down on the street that passed away a couple of weeks before, they buried him, I mean planted him. But he wasn't there, he was still with the Father. But the Father made it appear that those people came out of their graves and walked into town where people could see to document what? That Christ had defeated death. It was a one-time thing. They were not in that ground in the first place. It was so that hard-to-believe people would see dead people walking and coming to life, meaning what? Christ had defeated death. Some people are hard to teach. God knows that. That's why he sets examples and lets people see that the results thereof, and therein lies the proof. Dave from Iowa. I know that Satan cannot read our minds, but can Satan add things to your thoughts? Only if you let him. He can throw a set of circumstances at you that are false, by false teachers, false prophets, false people. He can throw many kind of stumbling blocks in your path if he knows what you're up to. And in this way, cause you maybe to deviate from what is best to what is wrong. He can do that. That's why it's best to play your cards close to your chest. That's an analogy. Okay. In other words, keep it quiet. Loose lips sink ships. And when you're ready for action, have your ducks in a row and go for it. And usually you will be successful. Now, Satan, if you allow him into your home and your family and into yourself, then naturally he can put thoughts in your mind because you would be possessed. That never happens to a Christian because they are no longer a Christian if they are possessed. Susie from Ohio, thank God for your teaching. Well, thank you. We appreciate that. I can't read very well, and I was wondering if I am sinning against the Lord when I repeat your teachings. Thank you. No, not at all. That's what God gives us the truth for, his word. He gave it to everyone, whomsoever will. And our word is copyrighted. We have to do that because Some people could copyright it and prevent us from teaching it. So we have to copyright, but anyone is free to give it freely but not charge for it. Put it in anything that would be for a monetary reason. But to share the seeds, to plant the seeds, go for it. Excuse me, Kenneth from Oklahoma. My question is concerning Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, concerning the gap theory. I would like information on verses 2, where the earth became void and without form. Thank you. Well, it's really quite simple. The Hebrew manuscripts are very clear on that. Your companion Bible lays that out in the companion column very well for you. That the manuscripts state in the beginning in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, period. It was millions of years ago. And then in verse 2, it says in the Hebrew, tuhu vohu, which is to say, not that the earth was void and without form, but that it became void and without form after Satan's rebellion, and a third of God's children followed him. But you can read better of this. In Isaiah chapter 45, it will state there that God did not create this earth void. He created it to be inhabited. But then Satan messed up and it was destroyed. You can read in Jeremiah chapter 4 where God threatened. Hey, he said, I did this once before. I destroyed every city, every person, every bird, everything. Not Noah's flood. This was the ketubah, okay, the overthrow. I said, I did it once before. You pushed me. I'll do it again. Now, and then, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament, you can read of all three earth ages and all three heaven ages. And the first one is the one you're concerned with. Read of it. Robert from Tennessee, thank you for your teachings. You are welcome. When the Antichrist appears, how will those people that have already died and are with the Father be tested as far as recognizing the Antichrist? Well, everybody is born in a time and a season in which they deserve, okay? And Christ went with them while he was yet in the tomb, as is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and taught them. Now, those that did not take part in the first resurrection and that are in the second resurrection, read Revelation chapter 20. Satan is released for a short season. Why? Satan is the Antichrist. It's to see if they will fail again and be doomed to hell or if they will take part in the second resurrection. You can read it for yourself in Revelation 20. God treats everybody the same. Everything is fair with our Father. Nobody gets a free ride that they do not earn. And you might say, well, what about a child that passes away innocent? They earned it in the first earth age. God is always fair. And anytime you teach that our Father is unfair, you got something wrong somewhere, okay, with you. Curtis from Washington, what denomination is the Shepherd's Chapel? The Shepherd's Chapel is non-denominational. Denominations divide. Okay. There's only one word of God. God's word does not divide. Okay. Not when you will study it and teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So, Shepherd's Chapel, who is a shepherd? The shepherd is Christ. And his word is taught here. Emmanuel, God with us. Victoria from Canada. Could you please elaborate on Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17? And when does this occur? Thank you. Well, back up another verse. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen as far as where the dead are. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe all those that are dead in him or asleep in him have risen also, as well as the others. Why? They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And then in verse 17 and 18, when the seventh trump sounds, not the sixth. That's when Antichrist comes. We're going to be here when that happens. But at the seventh trump, then we're all changed into the word air. There is spirit, breath of life in the Greek tongue. It means we're all changed into spiritual bodies at the seventh trump. As Paul's, the same Paul stipulates in 1 Corinthians, we just finished chapter 15, verse 52. John from California. Please document in the Bible where our pets go to heaven. Thank you. Well, God always has loved his animals. I know you love them, but not as well as God does. That's why God created all animals. But you can read in Isaiah chapter 11 that in the millennium and afterwards, God so loved the animals that even then he did away with carnivores, flesh eaters. That they all live on the food he provides. Why? Because I guess they're also in spiritual bodies, because there are no carnivores. And they live peacefully together. All right? That's the way our Father operates. You can read it yourself in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 11. Cheryl from Wisconsin. What does the word agape mean? Thank you. Agape is a Greek word, and it means love. And it is, there are more than one Greek word that means love. Like you, the word Philadelphia is, Delta is brotherly love. But it means love in the sense of Christian love. Ronnie from West Virginia, when people talk about the first and second resurrection, how can this be if our spirit goes directly to God when we die? What are they referring to? Well, why does it go to God? I mean, stop and think about it a minute. Why does your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, go to God when you die? For judgment. He's the judge that tells you whether you go or don't. You can't. Satan's sure not going to judge us. God is. So that's why you go to paradise, and as Christ teaches in Luke 16, there's two sides to paradise. There's the side that overcomes, and there's the side that doesn't. And through the millennium, the side that doesn't, that didn't have an opportunity to know truth because of false teachers, will be taught. And then Satan will be released a short season at the end of the millennium to decide, are they going to take part in the second resurrection? They sure missed the first. Or they will take part in the second death. That's the baddie. The second death is death of the soul. Complete. Fini. Over. Done with. Blotted out from the book of life because they are no longer living. Jim from Revelation chapter 20. Jim from Ohio. Will there be people saved in the 5 months? Will the Lord care for people who choose him? Of course he does. When you're your weakest, you're your strongest, because that's when he helps. I'm sure that when many, I would say that even the 144,000 will be saved in the 5 months, because why? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, the seal is held, and the end is held until all those are sealed in their forehead. And many of them that went astray, actually went astray, they falsely believed until they heard God's elect delivered up before the Antichrist and heard them, the Holy Spirit speaking through them, and then they knew they had been had, that they had worshiped Satan for a moment. And there's plenty of time to repent in that five-month period. This is why that many of you that are God's elect that plant seeds, and it says that you say, well, they never listen. When you're delivered up, trust me, they will listen. They will know that you foretold them. That's what prophecy is, that you foretold them Satan would come and you would be delivered up. And the Holy Spirit would speak through you. And many of them will convert at that time. So you're not wasting seed, okay, when you plant seed. Robert from Ohio. You say we come from the first world age. If this is true, why don't we eat angels' food? Why do we eat that comes from the dirt? Could we actually eat both? Well, it's documented that they did. Manna fell from heaven when the children were in the desert 40 years, and they ate manna, which is angels' food. What was man made in the image of? Elohim, God and the angels, made exactly like they were there. So naturally the same food that supported you there would support you here. But the reason we don't eat it today is not available to us, and it only comes from God. He withholds it. Joanne from Maine. Some years ago, while driving home, the person in front of me made a sudden sharp left-hand turn without using a signal. Within a nanosecond, a great force took over my steering wheel, veering me to the right to avoid the accident. When I drove into my driveway, I was so overwhelmed I broke down and cried. Question, is it possible that a heavenly presence took over my steering wheel in that moment? I believe it to be, but I want to hear your thoughts. Well, you know, God assists us in more ways than one. And this is not the first time I've heard of someone. I remember a serviceman coming back from his father's funeral. And he was driving out across the desert many years ago when there were not freeways but highways. Thank God we did have them, like old Route 66. And he was about to go to sleep, and he was coming up on a curve that surely would have taken him out. And he felt his father take his arm and say, "Slow down, son." And he had been to his father's funeral. So, I knew that man quite well to know he would not make a story like that up. But there are things that happen, okay, that let your faith be strong. Sharon from Illinois. It says in the Bible we won't have stomachs in the spirit body. How does Jesus eat after the crucifixion? Pray tell me, where does it say in the Bible in spiritual bodies we won't have stomachs? You know, I've read the Bible in more languages than one, and I've never read that. So, Sharon, if you could, I would appreciate it if you could tell me where in the Bible it says in spiritual bodies we won't have stomachs. Okay. That's where manna goes, and that's where angels' food goes, is in the stomach. All right. Now, what does it do there? Well, we'll find out. Anyway. The Bible does not declare that we will not have stomachs, okay? And Christ was transfigured, so be that as it may. Peggy from Texas. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament while in the wilderness. Did God tell him how this earth age began? Or do you think God allowed Moses to have remembrances of his own since we were all there spiritually? God is the author of all the Word. He gave it to him. He uses people. I would also like an explanation of the 144,000 people, who they are and what they represent. Well, it represents 12,000 from each of the tribes that finally, when the elect are delivered up, before the end can come, they are sealed for. You will find in Revelation chapter 14 that they all went astray for a moment, but they were still virgins, because they repented before they were taken in by the Antichrist, okay? God is the author of all the Word. He uses different scribes and prophets, but He is the author. Carol from California. Is it okay to be friendly with someone of a different denomination and they don't believe in the Trinity? Or how should I handle this? They are very nice and like to talk about Bible help. Well, you are a mature Christian. When somebody spars Bible with you, if they request to talk Bible with you, then you must also at the same time answer questions, answer them correctly according to God's Word in your opinion. But do not... Unless they can document something in the Word of God, then treat it accordingly. Good, strong Christians can walk wherever they want to, okay, and talk to whomever they want to. A good, strong Christian has power over even Satan, okay, in Christ's name. So we have to fear nothing. Joanne from Texas. During the millennium, will the elect go to paradise to teach the ones on the wrong side, or will those on the wrong side be transported to earth to be taught? God builds the millennium temple here on earth, and he will build the eternal temple, which is he and the Son both, here on earth. He in Ezekiel chapter 16, he made a covenant with Mount Zion, with Jerusalem. He made an eternal covenant there, and it will be his eternal resting place to control the universe. Okay, it will all happen right here on earth, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's letter to you chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You like to know what God has to say, and that's why I love you, but most important, God loves you for it. It's the letter he wrote to you. And when you read it, it touches him. And when you touch him, he's going to touch you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.